Turn your Bibles with me, the book of Acts and chapter number 8. The book of Acts, chapter number 8. Brother Kyle got me some water over there, and I was afraid to drink it. I said, now listen, man, we're even, all right? He said, we're even, so everything should be good, Greg, I believe. Anyhow, as I said this morning, love our staff, thank God for them. They do all sorts of things around here on a daily basis. Robbie and Kyle and Roy and Melissa and Tony and Justin and Daryl and all the folks that are here, our folks that are working in the nursery. They do things constantly around here that they get no applause or accolades for. And so you ought to pray for them often, thank God for them often, and lift their families up in prayer to the Lord. And I believe God will bless you for it. Amen. Acts chapter number 8, I want to begin reading at verse number 1 and carry down through the chapter. The last time we met together, and it's been a while, we've had some missionaries to stop by, and then we've had some other things happen on Sunday nights where it's taken us away from our study. But the last time we met together, we talked about fanning the flames of evangelism. And tonight we're going to pick up that same thought here in Acts chapter number 8, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to carry down to verse number 24. Now the Bible says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, this is speaking of Stephen, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Very important. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people of one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they were lame, were healed. Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Anytime there is preaching and evangelism in any city, you're going to find that that city is characterized by great joy. Amen. We experienced a little bit of that this morning, and we're hoping to experience a little bit more tonight. You can be seated. We're going to talk about fanning the flames of evangelism, and we're going to carry down through the rest of the chapter, and you pray for us tonight that God will bless us as we study together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for the reading of your word. We thank you, Lord, for this great crowd that's here tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the awesome service that you gave us this morning for this teenager, Logan, coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I'm so glad that we're a part of a church that's not afraid to preach, shout, and praise the Lord. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here in Fort Oglethorpe in Catoosa County and winning Catoosa County to Jesus Christ. May you expand our borders and help us, God, to do what you've called us to do in the days ahead, and we will thank you for it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. Now, as we move through the book of Acts, you're going to find that the Holy Spirit is going to introduce us to several different personalities and several different individuals within the text. One of them that we've met already is the faithful martyr by the name of Stephen. Stephen was one of the original deacons, if you will, there in Acts chapter 6 that was chosen to take care of a widow problem. And he rises to the top, and he begins to preach the word of God in such a great fashion. As a matter of fact, Stephen would be considered one of the first Christian apologists. Now, the word apologist, apologian would be the word, comes from the Greek word apologian, which means to make a defense for the gospel. And so here is Stephen, who becomes a Christian apologist, and he is making a defense for the gospel and preaching in a fantastic manner. As a matter of fact, his words in chapter number 7 is one of the greatest sermons that you will read in the book of Acts, how Stephen's words just cut them right to the heart. As a result of the preaching of Stephen, they put Stephen to death. They rejected the gospel. They rejected the sound of the gospel in Jerusalem, and things begin to change in Jerusalem. It seems like that after Stephen dies, that Jerusalem, which dominated the pages of the book of Acts, begins to settle in the background, illustrating a great truth that all of us need to come to know. That is, opportunity ignored is opportunity lost. Jerusalem had a great opportunity to hear the word of God and to advance the cause of Jesus Christ in a missional fashion. But opportunity ignored is opportunity lost. And in 2012, God's going to give us all sorts of opportunities here at this church. We said this morning we have our church there in the Dominican Republic. We may have a potential partnership up on Lookout Mountain. There's our brand new children's building that God has allowed us to build where God's expanding our borders. So we've got to understand that opportunity ignored is opportunity lost. The people in Jerusalem, after rejecting Stephen's message, has now rejected the Trinity of God. As a matter of fact, when you study the book of Acts, you'll find that this is the third and final rejection from the Jewish people. And you need to understand this as a Bible student. First of all, when John the Baptist came, they rejected John the Baptist's message. And by rejecting John's message, they rejected the witness of God the Father. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, they rejected the message of Jesus, and the Jews have rejected the witness of God the Son. Now in stoning Stephen and putting him to death, they have rejected the message of the church. Therefore, they have rejected the witness of the Holy Spirit of God. John the Baptist, God the Father. Jesus Christ, God the Son. And now with Stephen, they have rejected the Holy Spirit of God. Now there's this final rejection of the Jewish people. And where Jerusalem saturated the beginning of the book of Acts, God's going to begin to move out. In the Great Commission, God said we'll go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Here, because of this last and final rejection in Acts chapter number 7 and the beginning of Acts 8 and burying Stephen, God is going to begin to move from Jerusalem, and he's going to enter Judea, and he's going to enter Samaria. Although Stephen is gone, he's been martyred, God's plan has not been defeated. Can I tell you that God does not build his ministry around personalities? Personalities come and go. This pastor here one day will close his eyes in death. The pastor after me may close his eyes in death. Personalities may come and go, but God still sits on the throne. Can you say amen? And although men may come and go, God is still alive and well in the church ministry. So although Stephen is gone, God is not defeated. And as you turn the pages, the Holy Spirit begins to introduce yet another personality, and his name is Philip. Here in Acts chapter number 8, the church is seen reaching out to Judea and Samaria and even to a Gentile, which we'll get to the next time we get together. And they are really fulfilling the missional mandate of God. And as the devil persecutes the church, you'll find several things begin to take place. That persecution of the church, instead of stamping out the Christian faith, verse number 1 says just the opposite was true. Instead of stamping it out, it begins to scatter the Christian faith. Look at verse 1. The Bible says they were all scattered abroad. Go down to verse number 4. Again, it says they were scattered abroad. Now that word scattered there is a very unique word in the Greek text. Basically, the word scattered there means to sow seed in a field. Means to sow seed in the field. The Holy Spirit of God is telling you and I through the pen of Luke that the winds of persecution was coming up against the church. And it wasn't stamping out the church. As a matter of fact, the winds of persecution was taking the very seeds of God and scattering them throughout the land. Little bitty seeds, we sing, are scattered all over the ground. And I believe that those seeds fell exactly where God wanted them to fall. You know why I'm here tonight in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia? Because as a seed of God, God moved me here and planted me here. Do you know why you're here tonight at Parkway Baptist Temple serving in this community? Because as a seed of God, he has moved you here in this manner for you to bring glory to him. Can you say amen? God moves his seed and God scatters his seed. And that's exactly what's happening here. Persecution comes up against the church. The great champion of faith, the Christian apologist, Stephen is now martyred. And does the church run for fear? No. God takes them and God scatters them exactly where he wants them to go. But notice in verse 4 what the persecution resulted in. Verse 4, the Bible says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Listen, persecution resulted in missional evangelism. And I believe if the church ought to be engaged in anything, that the main business of Parkway Baptist Temple is missional evangelism. Persecution hits, God scatters them, and the Bible says as a result, they're not running for fear. God give us some men of faith, amen? God give us some men who are not cowards, who's going to run when the abortionists are crying and when the homosexual agenda is crying out in our streets. God give us some men and some women and some churches that's going to rise above the mundane and take the word of God in their hand and combat the devil. Can you say amen? They weren't running. As a matter of fact, they were running to God as they were running to the streets. And the Bible says they were preaching the word of God. Now, you may be thinking, wow, this is great. I know what happened. As a result of the persecution, the preachers got together. And all the preachers and the apostles got together, man, they got fired up. Like a coach to a team, Peter got them together, James got them together, and fired them guys up and said, listen, we're going to have some grow outreach, we're going to have some missional evangelism now, and we're going to hit the streets. And all the preachers are going to get together, and we're going to go preach the gospel. Well, I want you to notice in verse number 1, just the opposite is true. Verse number 1 says, as they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, listen, except the apostles. Well, then who's doing the preaching? If the apostles are not doing the preaching, and the apostles are not doing the soul winning, then who is doing the preaching and the soul winning? Why, it is those in Acts chapter number 2 that's been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. It's the church. It's the redeemed of the Lamb. When persecution hit, the church went into action, winning men and women and boys and girls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I got some news for you today. It is not the job of the preacher and the missionary alone to win the world to Christ. It is a job of every single born-again child of God sitting in this room to engage in missional evangelism for the Lord. If you believe it, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise there. Amen. Amen. So you agree with me tonight that we're all to be engaged in that. But even though we're all to be engaged, there has to be a leader. And the Holy Spirit introduces you and I to yet another faithful deacon. Stephen being a deacon who became a Christian apologist. Now Philip being a deacon, God's going to turn him into a crusade evangelist. God's going to use Philip in a great missional manner to literally evangelize the city of Samaria and preach Christ unto them. And I want you to see just a few things tonight. I'm going to recap the first two points of our sermon a few weeks ago, and then we're going to hit the last one, and we'll close tonight. But I want to show you what happens when a city is evangelized. What takes place when a church is fulfilling the biblical mandate of winning men and women and boys and girls to the Lord Jesus Christ? What takes place when we are fanning the flames of evangelism? Well, number 1, there is conversion. When there is evangelism and missional outreach, there will always be conversion. That is, those who have trusted Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin. Follow along with me in your text. Verse number 5, the Bible tells you and I that Philip is preaching the word. Now, I've got news for you today. Preaching the word of God will still get the job done in our churches. Amen? We're trying to major on so many different ideas that are out there. You can go to Lifeway Christian Bookstore this week, and you'll find a shelf full of all sorts of recipes, but it seems like nobody's cooking up the soup when it comes to missional evangelism. There's one way to get the job done, and that is preaching the word of God. Some would say amen. So here is Philip. He is simply just preaching the word of God. Verse 6 and verse number 7, the Bible says the people are receptive to the message, and they believe in his miracles in verse 6 and verse number 7. Look what it says. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Watch how much power, verse 7. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many of them that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy and were lame were healed. So here is verse 5, Philip's preaching the word. Verse 6 and 7, people are receptive to the message of God. And verse number 8 tells us that the preaching of the word brought, listen, great joy to that city. You know what's going to bring great joy to the cities of America? It's not another president. It's not a better economy. It's not better economics. It's not better rules and laws and regulations. What's going to bring great joy to a city is when Jesus Christ is in every heart and in every home and in every marriage and in every ministry on our seat. When we are reaching out for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, great joy is going to hit this city. If you believe it, say amen. I believe it. You've seen it, and I've seen it in the past. While this morning, was not this morning just absolutely amazing? If you weren't here this morning, you missed out on an old-fashioned Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival after the service. Amen. After the service, it seemed like that the Spirit of God moved in here like a mighty rushing wind. And old Justin was standing up here going, "Woo!" You know, he's just shouting away. And he say, well, let me tell you, when Brother Justin starts shouting and he starts saying amen to this preacher, it's like saying, "Sick 'em, dog." And I was just getting fired up, enjoying the moment because the Spirit of God came by. You know, somebody said, "Well, I don't think that's good for today. You know, we need to be the user-friendly church, and, you know, we need to market the area, and we need to do all this and that." You know what we need? We need a heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival where we preach the Word of God, where souls are saved, lives are changed. What we did this morning, we were preaching, praying, and we were praising God, and guess what? It got the job done. Can you say amen? There was no skits. There was no gimmicks. All we did was praise the Lord. When we give Him glory and we lift up His name, guess what's going to happen? All of heaven's going to come down. Can you say amen? Here is Philip as a crusade evangelist. He is preaching the word. They're receptive to the message, and great joy is in the city. Verse 9 and verse 13, we'll get to in a few moments, something unusual takes place. The works of the devil are being destroyed. A wizard, a sorcerer, a magician is going to come on the scene. And something extraordinary is going to take place. Verse number 12 says, they believed and they were baptized. And verse number 14 says, that Samaria received the word of God. Conversion. When we engage in missional evangelism, conversion is going to take place. Second of all, in verse 14, there's going to be confirmation. Now this morning when that, that boy got saved and trusted the Lord, me and Kyle both were sitting down here with him, excuse me, and we opened up the Bible, and Kyle began to tell him, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And after he trusted Christ as a Savior, Kyle gave him that assurance and that confirmation that he did the right thing. Those of you that came forward this morning and rededicated your life, those of you that came forward this morning and trusted Christ, let me tell you, you did the right thing. And so here the apostles are hearing about this great, massive revival. Philip is preaching the word of God. God is blessing in a missional manner. And the apostles hear about this in verse 14, and they decide, Peter and John, to go down to the city and begin to minister to the people there in Samaria. The Bible says in verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now it's interesting that they sent John. John had been to Samaria before. Do you remember when John came to Samaria? Many years had transpired since John was there in that city. The last time perhaps he was there with Jesus. And as they came into Samaria, the people of Samaria didn't want to hear the word of God. And John and his brother James, the sons of thunder, they got upset. And basically John said, why don't we just go ahead and call fire down from heaven and destroy everybody that is here? Why don't we just go ahead and destroy the whole city? If they're not going to listen to the word of God, Jesus, you give the command, we'll call fire down from heaven and we'll destroy the entire city. Well, you know the story. The Lord didn't do that, did he? And here is John entering back in that city. And I believe perhaps he remembered that story. He remembered the lesson of Christ that very first time. And now a little bit older and a little more mature. Here is John who doesn't have a hatred in his heart. Here is John now who has a love within his heart, and he's calling for a different type of fire. Acts chapter 8, verse 15 to verse 17. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Here the apostles are saying, John and Peter come in there, and they're bringing confirmation. Now, we went over this in the last sermon. I don't want to dig all of it up again. But understand, this is a transitional time in the book of Acts. The Bible says these men were laying their hands upon them to receive the Holy Ghost. We know now, according to the book of Ephesians, that once you trust Jesus Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God immediately. If you believe that, say amen. And so this is a transitional time, and God is confirming the word and the works of the apostles. He is putting his stamp of approval on the message that they are preaching by evidence of the Holy Spirit of God. So what happens in a worldwide evangelism and missional outreach, there is conversion and there is confirmation. Now let me give this third point and we're going to go home, all right? Because you've been great already and I promised I wouldn't preach long, all right? Verse number 9. You're going to find one of the most unusual characters that's found in the entire book of Acts. And verse number 9 presents our third point or truth when it comes to what does a crusade actually look like. When we begin to fan the flames of evangelism, what three elements make up that evangelistic crusade? Number 1, we said conversion. Number 2, we said confirmation. But listen, number 3, listen well, counterfeit. Counterfeit. Now, I believe that there's a lot of wildfire that's out there in our churches today when it comes to missional evangelism and ministry within the church. I believe that the devil has placed a lot of counterfeits within our churches. If you believe that, say amen. I believe it with all my heart. We see it evidenced on television. Absolutely just churns my stomach when I see some of these guys who claim to know the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ do some of the most bizarre and unusual and unbiblical things that are found. It ought to turn anybody's stomach that is in here. Can you say amen? And we are living in the day where there is compromise and corruption. We're living in a day where there are many counterfeits. The reason why we have people who are in it for the crowd and the coin and not the conversion and confirmation of souls. And the man that we're going to be introduced to is a man who ought to be a warning to everybody in this room when it comes to superficial faith and a superficial conversion. The Bible tells us this unusual man that the Holy Spirit introduces you and I to, he is a different sort of person. We are introduced to him as one of the strangest characters of the Bible, and his name is Simon. And Simon is a counterfeit. According to the text here, Simon seems to be an extremely clever and strong personality. Simon seems to be somebody who is highly skilled in the art of a professional magician. He is a wizard. He is a sorcerer. And there's no telling all the things that has taken place in this man's life there in Samaria. Now, up until the coming of Philip, the Bible tells us that Simon basically had the people sitting at his feet. Look at verse 10. To whom all, the Bible says, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. This guy had the entire city motivated and captivated. This man is the great power of God. Verse 11, and to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Up until Philip came into the city, we found verse number 7, Philip comes on the scene with miracle working power from the Holy Ghost. Unclean spirits are crying out with a loud voice. They're coming out of people who are possessed with devil. He's healing the lame. He's healing the palsies. Great miracle power is happening in the life of Philip. And up until Philip came to the city, nobody compared to this sorcerer by the name of Simon. The Bible tells you and I in the verses to follow that people from the least to the greatest thought that this man is the great power of God. He's listening to Philip's message. He sees Philip's ministry and he begins to get worried. He is losing his crowd. And when he loses his crowd, he's going to lose his coin. He's going to lose his finances and his future. And verse number 13 tells us now that Simon comes on the scene. Then Simon himself believed. Oh, well, praise God. The wizard got saved. While he heard the preaching of Philip and he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, well, praise God, they have baptized the wizard. He continued with Philip. That means he's numbered himself with God's people and he's even joined the church and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Verse number 13, he believes, he continues with Philip, and he is amazed at the miracles. But verse number 14 and verse number 15 is something different altogether. Peter and John come down for their ministry of confirmation, and something begins to take place. Peter and John is going to minister the fullness of the Spirit. Now remember, we said it's a transitional stage for the church. But they're going to come down and lay hands on these people and give confirmation that they have received the Holy Spirit. And in verse number 18, when Simon sees the ministry of Peter and John, when he lays the hands upon them and prays, and these people are filled with the Spirit of God, evidently there was something that evidenced that filling of the Spirit. Simon wants to know, how do I grab a hold of that type of power? How can I do that? How can I do the miracles and the signs and the wonders and the healing and all this and that? How can I have the power that Philip and John has? And in verse number 18, look what the text says. When Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He said, I want that. And I'm willing to pay any price in order to get that. I'm willing to give any type of offering, all that I have, all that I've ever saved. I want that type of power. Well, Simon, there are some things that are not for sale. How many knows here tonight that God is not for sale? You can wave your ministry money. You can wave your talent. You can wave all this and that. God is not for sale. You cannot prostitute the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not for sale. Can you say amen? And so the Bible tells us in verse 19 and verse 23, we find Peter's response to his offer, which is a stern rebuke. Verse 19, the Bible says, verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Verse 19, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Here's the rebuke, verse number 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. This story here is a very, very unusual story for all of us, and I believe it's one that we ought to take heed to. Here, Peter unmasks Simon. He unmasks Simon and shows him as a condemned man. And he is literally a warning to every person in this building, or perhaps listening by the internet, who professes to know Jesus Christ. You may have a profession of faith, but friend, what you need is you need to possess the Savior. Matter of fact, the Savior needs to possess you. Can you say amen? You see, there are many people who have a profession of faith. The Bible says there'll come a day that they will say, Lord, haven't we done this and haven't we done that in thy name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I believe those are some of the most awful and sobering words in the entire Word of God. And people like Simon fit into that category. Simon is unmasked. He is a professed follower of Christ, but he does not have saving grace or eternal life living in his bones. He is a church member. He had a profession, and he's even baptized. Now, I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. You know your pastor's heart tonight. Once saved, always saved. Hallelujah. I believe that. If you can lose your salvation and get saved again, Jesus would have to say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I knew you once, but I don't know you now." Once you are saved, you're kept by the power of God. It's not according to your power. It's according to God's power. Can you say amen? But there are many people that say, "I've taken an old-fashioned trip to the altar," and that may be all they got was an old-fashioned trip to the altar and not true conversion. They, like Simon, become a church member. They, like Simon, have a profession. They, like Simon, they're baptized. And they, like Simon, follow after the man of God. But they have never truly trusted Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin for eternal life. There was something else on the external that draw them to the church. Maybe it was the music. Maybe it was the ministry. Maybe it was the social outlet. Maybe it was the food and the fun and the festivities and all this and that. But it wasn't the drawing power of the Holy Ghost of God. If you join this church and you say that you're a Christian because of the choir, you are not saved. If you join this church and say that you are a Christian because of the pastor, you are not saved. If you join this church and said that you're a Christian because of the activity, you are not saved. But if you join this church and said it's because of Jesus Christ, then hallelujah, I guarantee you're probably saved. Can you say amen? You see, it's Christ and Christ alone. It's not church membership, it's not profession, nor even is it baptism. And there are superficial Christians living among us, numbering themselves with God's people, who have never had a true heartfelt conversion to Jesus Christ. Simon's life shows us three truths about superficial Christianity. Number one, there is a superficial faith. In verse number 13, the Bible teaches us that he is a believer. Now, he is a believer of a certain type that cannot be denied. The Bible tells you and I, he has declared his belief. He's identified himself with other converts. He's following after the man of God, which is Philip. And he is numbering himself even with God's people, and he has been baptized. However, it's very, very obvious. When you study this man by the name of Simon, he's only concerned with the externals. He is not concerned with the internal things of God, the internal things of God. That is repentance. That is searching his own heart and realizing in bankrupt of spirit that he needs the Lord. He's concerned with the miracles of Philip. He's concerned with the power of the disciples by laying on the hands, how the Holy Ghost. He's all concerned about the externals and not the internal things of God. And I believe this, friend, that his numbering himself with God's people and even his baptism was just a gesture and not because of saving faith in Jesus Christ. What drew you to God when you came forward to be baptized? Can you actually say tonight that I'm a born-again child of God? That I didn't join the church because of the external things the church had to offer, but there was something internally in my heart disturbing me. There was something that I couldn't get away from. It was the voice of God down deep in my soul, calling my name out, telling me that I needed to be saved. See, Simon was not willing to say, as the poem reads, "My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine." You know, you may hold to intellectual knowledge and you may have all the doctrines lined right up, but unless there is something in your heart that triggers on the inside, unless there's something on the inside of your heart that has a heartfelt trust towards God, you may know the doctrines, you may have intellectual knowledge, you may be able to have all the Christian terms identified, but unless you have come to know Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin, it is just superficial faith. And the Bible says Simon was one of those individuals. Superficial faith. Not only does Simon's life teach me their superficial faith, but also Simon's life teaches me there is superficial conversion. Now, a superficial conversion, as I said, works on the realm of the externals. That is, conversion to the church, conversion to the pastor, conversion to a movement, conversion to a ritual such as baptism. It's something on the external. That's what Simon did. He was baptized. He follows Philip. He is numbered with God's people. He has a conversion to all the externals, but he has never had a conversion to the eternal, and that is Jesus Christ. And there's a superficial conversion that the Bible warns us of. Simon's problem is basically twofold. And you can write it down. Number one, he believed the power of God could be bought. Verses 18 and verses 19. He literally offers money for the things of God. As I said, you cannot buy salvation. You cannot buy eternal life. You say, Brother David, what must I do to be saved? That is, repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not interested in your money. God's not interested in what you had to give him. God is interested in you, dear friend. God wants you to be saved. Can you say amen? And Simon says, oh, I've got some money. I want to be a part of this. Well, money can't buy everything. As a matter of fact, money can buy a library, but money cannot buy wisdom. Money can buy pleasure, but money cannot buy happiness. Money can buy clothes, but money cannot buy character. Money can buy medicine, but money cannot buy health. Money can buy religious favors and position, but money cannot buy the power of the Holy Ghost of God, nor salvation. The only way to have the power of God and eternal life flowing through your heart is by trusting Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin. Early on in the 1850s, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as a very young man, learned that very principle. Spurgeon started out as a preacher there in London, and great crowds were coming to hear him. And in the 1850s, the Barnum and Bailey Circus heard about this great orator by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And they sent him a message, and they offered him a great sum of money if he would just come to the circus and he would speak to everybody there at the circus. And a young Charles Spurgeon wired him back the verse that we're studying tonight, Acts 8:20, thy money perish with thee because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. God give us some more men like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who sees that you cannot prostitute the gospel, you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You articulate it in such a fashion that the Spirit of God moves upon the message of a man, moves upon the heart of a man, and the Word of God, like little bitty seeds, are scattered into the human heart. And the Holy Spirit of God begins to water that seed, and it blossoms, and it grows into something beautiful for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Simon made a huge blunder. He believed that the power of God could be purchased. Second of all, he thought he could seize the Spirit when the Spirit needed to seize him. Oh, friend, I'm here to tell you today, we can't put a harness around the Spirit of God. Who are we to, you know what, the charismatic movement that's out there, and God bless all my charismatic friends, but I do have something to say to them tonight. You cannot manipulate the Holy Spirit of God, nor is the Spirit of God a genie in a bottle where you get three wishes, nor is he an errand boy. Can somebody say amen? The Spirit of God, we can't control the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God ought to control us. We can't command the Spirit of God to do anything. These guys are on TV commanding God to do this and commanding God to do that. I got news for him. He's not a Disney character and a genie in a bottle. He's Almighty God. Can you say amen? He is to seize us, grab a hold of our heart, and use us in an evangelistic and missional manner to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon made a huge mistake. Well, what happened to Simon? Peter rebukes him. And I learned that through tradition, Dr. Jerry Vines tells a story about what happened to Simon. He says, according to tradition, Simon Peter, the apostle, became arch enemies. Here in our text, Simon Peter rebukes Simon, and those two become enemies until the day that they died. But tradition says that Simon followed Simon Peter all the way to Rome. And as he followed him there, they said he had great power, tradition says. The power of demons helped him perform all sorts of magical things. Tradition says that he was even able to levitate himself and make things float in the air, according to tradition. Then Simon Peter, by the power of God, would cause him to come crashing to the ground as Simon Peter would rebuke him. And there was a clash of the titans, if you will, between these two men all the way to the day that they died. He decided one day that he was going to have a miracle that would convince the masses of his glory and of his splendor. And he announced that he's going to emulate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they buried him in the ground for 3 days and 3 nights. And when they uncovered Simon and they dug him up, they found that Simon was dead. Ladies and gentlemen, he trifled with life and he trifled with death, and death won. Tonight, you may be trifling with life and trifling with death. If you do not trust the Lord Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin, I'm here to tell you tonight, death will win over you. But for those of us that has trusted Jesus Christ, for those of us that's taken a sneak peek in the back of the book, we know how the story ends. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Just like Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there's coming a grand and glorious day, a wonderful resurrection where you and I will meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Don't trifle with life. Don't trifle with death. Death will win every time. But you can triumph over life and you can triumph over death, not by your power, but by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say amen. Father, thank you, Lord, for the study and the preaching of your word. Thank you, Lord, for men like Philip, who in an evangelistic, missional manner, fanned the flames of evangelism in such a way that an entire city came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, give us men like that. Give us men like Stephen. Lord, give us men like Philip. Lord, men and women alike who are in love with Jesus Christ. Oh God, I pray that those within the sound of my voice tonight, that they wouldn't end up like Simon with a superficial conversion, a superficial faith, but one, Lord, that is embedded upon the rock of Jesus Christ. God, lead us and guide us and direct us tonight. Give us exactly what we need for spiritual service. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.